But I want to start by, similarly to last week, asking you a question similar to what I asked last week. But it's this, that imagine yourself in the, you're in community group or home group or whatever group it is, and it's time for the prayer requests. How can we pray for you? What kind of things spring to mind? Or maybe if you're anything like me, then that question gets sprung on you, your mind just goes blank. And you sort of panic and you can't think of anything particular to pray. And I think the reason for that is because our default generally is to think that, well, we need a bad circumstance to pray for. A circumstance that needs changing, that we would like to be different. So pray that my boss would be less harsh or less demanding. That's a prayer Haley prays often. Pray that my kids would enjoy school. Pray that my leg would be better or that this illness would pass. Pray that the offer on the house would be accepted or that the job interview would go well. Whatever it is, those are the kind of things. And we kind of think that, well, if there's nothing going on, then what can I pray for? Perhaps we struggle sometimes to think of things to pray for because our situations, our circumstances feel fairly straightforward. They don't call for radical change. There's no illness. Your boss is a superstar. Kids are happy. England have won the Cricket World Cup. Everything is fine. Well, what I hope this morning as we get into this letter of chapter 7, and particularly this morning we're going to be thinking about marriage, those middle verses from 8 down to 25-ish. What I hope we'll see is that Paul actually, in these verses, for all that it says specifically about marriage, calls us to better prayers. And I'll unpack what I mean by that as we go through, to pray in a different kind of way. Now, please don't mishear me say that. It's not wrong to pray for circumstances to change. That's not what we're saying here. The Bible is full of people praying for circumstances to change. It's not that circumstances in and of themselves just be put up with, whatever they are. Some situations need changing, and urgently. Jesus was quick to heal those that came to him. He didn't say, oh, never mind that you can't walk, just trust in me. He healed, didn't he? And people got better. But sometimes, and often actually, God says no to the changing of our circumstances. That's my experience in the Christian life. He says no, and then, well, if he says no, how should we then pray? How should we pray for one another? And for all that it says about marriage in these verses, I think if we get what Paul, the big idea that Paul says here, we'll see that what Paul's calling us to in this chapter is something for all of us, whatever our status in terms of marriage or singleness. So come with me to chapter 7. Where Paul unpacks how someone who believes in the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified shapes their view of marriage. And it's important that you hear that, because this chapter comes in the context of the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is not Paul just unpacking what he's got to say about those who are married and those who are married to people who aren't yet trusting in Jesus. It's not his, well, let me just talk about this for a bit. Now, Paul's unpacking this central idea of what does the cross-shaped life look like as applied to marriage. That's the big idea that ties this whole letter together. Right at the center of this letter is this issue in Corinth that people wanted all the blessings and benefits of the gospel, of trusting Jesus, but didn't like the cross-shaped life that we called for. And here is a situation where, well, the gospel is to shape how they view marriage, particularly marriage to believers in the first instance, and then if you're married to someone who's not yet a Christian in the second. And here's the big idea. We're to live as an outpost for Jesus and his cross-shaped kingdom in the place that God has placed us. That's all I'm going to say 300 times this morning. So if you get lost or bored or fall asleep, remember this. Whoever you are, whatever your situation, you're to live as an outpost for Jesus and his cross-shaped kingdom. That's it. So for all that's complicated, that's the big idea. We so easily believe, don't we, that my Christian life would be better or easier or more straightforward if that situation were different. Children older, boss nicer, diary less full. Maybe not the big things, just the little things. In this moment, it would be easier if I got out, left. And Paul says, actually, no, because you take yourself with you. And specifically this week, he says to us, stay. Stay and live out the cross-shaped life. And specifically this week, if I'm married, stay. See, the Corinthians were drifting from a cross culture. That's our title for our series all the way through this letter. Drifting from a cross culture to a Christianized or a spiritualized Corinthian culture. And Corinthian culture said, if circumstances are difficult, change them. The church in Corinth said, if living for Jesus is difficult, find ways to make it easier rather than staying in the situation that you are. And it, specifically, it seems that if marriage is difficult, leave. That's what's going on in this section of chapter 7 from verse 10 onwards. But Paul, as he said to us last week, says again in this section, no, stay as you are. And so speaking to those in Christian marriages where both people in the marriage are followers of Jesus, Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus says, stay as you are. That's what he means by, I say, the Lord says this. So look down at verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord, in brackets there. What Paul's saying there is he's referring to the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. So to the married, the Lord says, read through the Gospels, particularly Matthew chapter 19, and other places, Jesus says, stay as you are. See, the first century culture in Corinth was very much like our 21st century culture. We tend to think that we believe the lie of our culture that no one has ever been quite like us. But actually, if you read the history books and read about Corinth or Rome or Greece, in the first century, it's very, very similar to us. More robes than trousers, but essentially similar. And so marriage, like our culture, was disposable. It was a disposable thing. It wasn't a lifelong commitment. It was, you know, like the Wet, Wet, Wet song, you know I love you, I always will, and my mind's made up by the way that I feel. What a horrible thing to say to someone. I don't know why that was in the charts for so long. It's a disgusting way to live, isn't it? That we'll stay together as long as you make me happy. What an utterly selfish way to live. But marriage, relationships, romantic relationships are essentially disposable. So in first century Corinth, one, you could get a divorce legally if you felt that your spouse spoke too loudly. That would be legitimate for divorce. Or if they burnt the food. In Greek culture, to get a divorce, all you had to do was say it out loud that I am divorcing you in front of two witnesses, and that would be it. The marriage is annulled. Now, praise God, it is a little harder legally in our culture to divorce, isn't it? But the mindset is pretty similar. Don't you often hear people say something like that? This, speaking about a marriage breakdown. It's sad that our marriage hasn't worked out. But ending it was the right thing to do because we just weren't happy together. Now, people might acknowledge the pain that they cause in getting divorce, and I'm sure there's enough of us here that have been through either divorce or been with people that have got divorced to know that it is an extremely painful thing to go through and often continues to be difficult and painful. And people acknowledge that, but essentially people think if a marriage is unhappy, who'd blame you for getting out? Why be unhappy? But very counterculturally to us and to Corinth, Paul says something different. Look down at verse 10 again. He's really clear, isn't he? to the marriage, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Jesus says, a wife must not separate from her husband, and it's not just wives, verse 11, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Referring to Jesus' own words, Paul says, if your marriage is difficult, stay. Now, he is speaking to those particularly who are married to, who are both Christians in the marriage, and we'll see that he has something slightly different to say to those who are married to unbelievers. But to those involved in Christian marriages, he says, when it comes to divorce, don't. Don't. And if you look at Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, if you go back to the Lord's command in Matthew 19, I think it's Luke chapter 9, I might be wrong about that, and there's bits in Mark as well, where, and you listen to what Jesus has to say, it's the reason why he commands people to stay is because marriage is something that God has built into his creation to be enjoyed by husband and wife. It's not a useful way of paying less tax. It's not just something for rearing children culturally. It's God joins man and woman together. It's there in the opening chapters of the Bible. When two people marry, God joins them together such that they become one flesh, according to Genesis chapter 2. Such that even if, as sadly can happen, Christian marriages do break down, look down at verse 11. Even if they do break down, Paul says, if you do get divorced, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and by implication, the other way around as well. So if a marriage, Christian marriage, breaks down, each person must now consider their status to be that of single or unmarried. And if one wants to be remarried, it's, well, the option is reconciliation, nothing else. Embrace that status of singleness or reconcile. See, Jesus' expectation is that when you get married to someone and make covenant promises to them, those promises are the basis of your marriage. And to seek to change them because things are now difficult or hard, or as the Corinthians believed that it would make the Christian life easier, well, it's a mistake. Paul says that Jesus says, no, stay as you are. Now, can I say very, very clearly at this point that Paul is not saying here that if your marriage is an abusive relationship, that you should just keep your head down and stay quiet. The Bible has other things to say about marriage, and there are situations that mean that it might be right for separation to happen. This is not Paul saying, husbands, wives, be a doormat, as has sometimes, sadly, has been taught, and certainly sometimes been the basis of which husbands, particularly, I think, historically, have tried to control. That's not what's being said here. That is not what's being said here, not at all. Indeed, if that is you this morning, if that is your situation, please, please get help. Speak to me today or someone here. If you know someone in that situation, find ways to help them. Be involved in that. Paul is not saying here, shut up and put up. There might be other situations that come to mind this morning that you're just wondering, what does this have an implication for in this situation? Again, if you've got questions, I'd love you to chat afterwards to each other or to me. That's fine. But for all of the caveats around abuse and other things, let's not try and wriggle out of what the big idea that Paul says here. Paul says stay. That's the default. That's the default. Escaping the circumstances, even of a difficult marriage, is never God's best for you. It's never God's best. It's never God's best for your life as a follower of Jesus. Now, I know that's controversial. I know it's controversial in our culture and the way that people think about relationships, but it was just as controversial in the first century. It's just as controversial. It's not true that this is regressive. It's just countercultural and has always been so. A good marriage, like the rest of the Christian life, is shaped by the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so it will be costly. It will require sacrifice, other person-centeredness, their interests above my own interests. Some of you here are happily married. That is wonderful. It might be true that some of you here are unhappily married. And that's terrible and difficult. And you need help to live the Christian life. But don't think by getting out, it means the Christian life will be any easier. You're called to cross-shaped living. In fact, two Christians sharing a life together means two sinners who are naturally bent on wanting life to operate their way, on their terms. Being in the same house, it will be difficult. There's a course that some of us have read, or a book that some of us have read, that his opening words are, "Marriage is war." I think that's helpful. But however difficult it might be, you are joined to that person in the most profound way. It's something God did. He put you together. And what God has joined together, let man not separate. And it is right there in that situation that you're to call to live a life that puts Jesus on display. Now, Paul is not saying here, if you're in a difficult marriage or you know people in difficult marriages that are Christians, he's not saying here, pretend you live in marital bliss and that will bring God glory. That's sometimes how we might read these, that my marriage is difficult and Paul says, well, I've got to stay and live for Jesus and adorn him. Like, yeah, everything's great. I don't think that's true. Like, the New Testament calls us to transparency and honesty and saying, this is really hard. And finding ways to get help and asking the church community to help you live in that situation will be a wonderful thing to do. Like, it'd be really helpful, actually, for those that are unmarried that think that all their, we'll think about this next week, that all their longings for to not be lonely are found in marriage. That's not true. And being upfront about that as married people is really helpful. No, it's not a call to live pretending everything's okay. It's a call to stay and live the cross-shaped life where you are. He's not calling us to a game of let's pretend everything is all right. It's one of the most unhelpful things about Facebook and Instagram and all that trash. Is that's just let's pretend, isn't it? Oh, look, there's a beautiful photo of my child. Let's post that one. Not the one of them screaming and snot pouring out of their face. Oh, look, there's a lovely picture of me and my wife having a great time on holiday. Not a photo of us rowing about how, like, whatever the situation is. Like, that's let's pretend. And to have that thing, well, that's what my life's got to look like, is just nonsense. No, live the cross-shaped life where you are. Put that on display. And that will show off Jesus. See, Paul's saying, however difficult, however messy, however dark your situation is, and particularly your marriage might be, you can still live for Jesus there. You really can. There is power in the gospel, and read through chapter 6. The Spirit lives in you and will equip you to live for Jesus there. See, God the Father has loved you because Jesus, his Son, has bought you with his own life and blood. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so the situation that you're in is the place, that's the place that he's called you. So put him on display there, says Paul. That's the truly spiritual thing to do. Cross-shaped line. In fact, as I reflected on this, it's those people that I know who stick with Jesus and shine for Jesus in difficult situations. It's those people are the ones that I want to be like. Is that not true for you as well? As you think about who your heroes are in the Christian life, those are the people that I want to emulate and be like, who stick with Jesus even though it's hard. So I think of one of my closest friends that Katie and I were talking about this morning briefly, whose wife has effectively left him, but he's resolved to live out Paul's command here and either to seek reconciliation or to live the single life. That's deeply painful for him, but that's what he's doing. And it's wonderful to watch. It's really hard, but it's wonderful to watch. I think of another friend who sadly I've lost touch with, but she would have loved to have been married. But because one of her parents was severely disabled and the other parent died, she chose not to so that she could take care of her mum. Would have loved to be married, but no, said, no, Jesus is Lord and it requires me to be unmarried in this situation. I think of a number of people now who, during my time when I worked for UCCF, said that they were same-sex attracted and so chose celibacy and singleness despite the deep pain that that sometimes bring because they knew they couldn't get married. See, someone living in an unhappy marriage is, I think, very much like someone that's same-sex attracted choosing to be celibate, living for Jesus in that situation. Well, however difficult, however messy, however hard, because they can, and we can live for Jesus there. Jesus says, stay. But what about those married to the people that aren't yet Christians? Look down at verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife or who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You can hear the logic, I think, as Paul unpacks these verses. You can hear him answering the objections. People in Corinth saying, fair enough, when two believers are married, that's surely better to stay as you are. But what about if someone's married to someone who's not yet a Christian or is opposed to Christianity? And Paul essentially says, stay as you are. It's still not more spiritual to get out of that marriage. It's important to remember Corinth was a first generation church of Christians. So I think that there are probably very few people who were converted as children in a Christian home, for example. This is the first lot of Christians in the Roman world. And therefore, it is highly likely that a proportion of those that were married in Corinth who became Christians were married to people who didn't share their faith in Jesus. And Paul says in that case, in verses 12 down to 16, he says, not the Lord, but I, stay as you are. Paul says, stay. Now, when Paul says, I say this, not the Lord, all he means is that there's no command in the Gospels that Jesus speaks about, where Jesus speaks about this. He doesn't mean, well, Jesus didn't speak about this, so here's what I think, take it or leave it. That's not what he's saying. No, Paul is an authoritative messenger of Jesus. He's an apostle. He's what he says, God says. Rather, all he's saying is there's no command from Jesus, but here's how you're to think about it. And the principle is stay. Stay as you are. It's not changed. And the reason he gives seems really strange, doesn't it? Look down at verse 14. Because the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What on earth do you mean by that, Paul? What does he mean? Well, what is Paul saying? Well, if you read everything that has ever been written on these verses, you come to this conclusion. And I've not read everything that's ever been written, but I've read a lot. And my conclusion is that no one really knows. No one really knows. Good people who I trust disagree on what Paul means here. So, I say this, not Paul or Jesus. This is my thoughts on these verses. But let me try and persuade you why, and give you some logic to what I think. It is clear from verse 16, just look down at that, that Paul is not saying in these verses that being married to an unbeliever makes them a Christian, is it? Because verse 16, how do you know, wife or husband, whether you staying will save your husband or your wife? So when Paul says your husband or wife, unbeliever, is sanctified or your children are sanctified, he's not saying they are spirit-filled followers of Jesus, set apart for him, as we would speak about being sanctified. Rather, I think Paul is saying that the marriage union is so significant that when God joins two people together and that they become one person, that in a sense, the unbelieving spouse and any children, and this is true of Christian marriages as well, are parts, become part of the church community in a way that, if I can put it crudely like this, pagans aren't. If I can put it like that. So perhaps in Corinth, the logic that was that having an unbelieving partner somehow made you less spiritual, less Christian, less godly than everyone else. That you're somehow unclean compared to the super Christians who are married to believers. That you're somehow God's, that's not God's best for you. Now, the Bible does, let me, as a caveat, say, if you are unmarried, says, don't marry someone that isn't a Christian yet, if that's you. And we'll talk a bit about that next week. But if you are in that situation, I think Paul says the opposite is true. Like the children of believing parents are to be thought of differently to the children of unbelieving parents, so the unbelieving spouse and children are, in some sense, they're part of the church family. Not necessarily Christian, but they belong to the community. They're set apart. They're different. And so Paul says, don't leave. That to just because they're not yet Christians doesn't mean you're less spiritual, and that deeper spirituality, if you like, or a finding super Christianity will be by leaving. No, Paul says, stay. Stay as you are. And it will be difficult to be married to someone who doesn't love Jesus in the way that you do. Of course, that'll be hard. But the big idea is don't think that leaving will make you more spiritual. It won't. Because however difficult, however messy, however dark it might be, you can live for Jesus there. It's the same thing. With one concession. Did you notice it? That if for whatever reason the unbelieving partner chooses to leave, then you as the believer are not bound by the same commands that Paul gave those that are married. Let them leave and live at peace. And I think leave there doesn't just mean physically leaving the house, but in whatever situation, whether it's an abusive relationship, whether it's abandonment or whatever, if that partner leaves, then, well, you're not bound by the same promises that you've made, that a Christian couple might have made. You're to live at peace and let them go. Now, can I say, this is not everything the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. We could talk a lot about, what about this, what about that, what about this? But Paul's big point, though, is that if you're thinking that changing your circumstances will lead to a more spiritually fruitful life, don't. Stay. Because however difficult, however messy, however dark it might be, you can live for Jesus there. Because God our Father loves us. And in what he in whatever sadness or mess we find ourselves in, he knows and cares about the hurts and scars that no one else sees. He sees. He knows. He cares. And Jesus, his son, has died to pay for every sin. And God, the Holy Spirit, as you trust in Jesus, has filled your life and made it his home. And so you can live for Jesus there. So stay. Jesus says, stay. Paul says, stay. And finally, and more briefly, the cross says, stay. See, Paul's unpacking what the cross-shaped life looks like for the Corinthians. And let me say it again, it's worth repeating. I think if you trust Jesus, however dark the situation you're in, with his help and daily grace, you can live as an outpost for him. You really can. The idea comes out really clearly in the last section of our passage this morning, 17, down to verse 26. I won't read it for time's sake, but he talks about being circumcised or undercircumcised, whether you're a slave or a free person. And then verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God calls them. Now, Paul talks about slavery and circumcision in this chapter. And again, in those situations, calls for people to stay in the situation that they're in. So if you're an uncircumcised person, male Christian, when you became a Christian, you don't have to chase the badge of circumcision to prove your spirituality. Now, praise God, we don't live in a culture like Corinth. In Corinth, communal nakedness was fairly regular. And so that badge was pretty obvious if you were circumcised or uncircumcised. And maybe some of the guys in Corinth were saying, no, I'm a really spiritual person. I'm going to wear that badge. Like, why that would you think that was a good idea? Beneath me, but there we are. You get the point. Paul says, no, stay. There's nothing more spiritual about wearing the Jewish badge of circumcision. And then he says, if you're a slave, then, well, even there as a slave, you can live for Jesus. Now, let me say again, because this is a cultural thing, you know, like people think the Bible is promoting slavery here. That's not what Paul's saying. The Bible has much to say about slavery being a bad thing. And I think calls Christians, wherever they are in whatever culture they live, is to do everything they can to abolish slavery, to love and care for slaves. In fact, even in these verses, he tells the slaves, if you can get free, get free. There's an opportunity for your freedom. Take it. But, despite the fact that the Christian worldview demands that free Christians should do everything they can to abolish slavery, Paul says, don't think that being free of slavery, if that's your situation, that you can live any better, a more spiritual Christian life. No, rather, in those moments, in that situation, you can live for Jesus. Even as a slave, you can promote him, and it's full of meaning and purpose and opportunity to show Jesus off. I think it's one of the reasons, if you look historically, that Christianity often grows faster in more poorer parts of the world. And I think one of the reasons is because the gospel belonging to Jesus says, even in a situation in which you are powerless, right there you can live for Jesus. And that's wonderfully liberating for people who are stuck because of other people's sin. Stay as you are. Wherever God has called you, stay. You can live for Jesus there. Maybe you're someone here who's doing a job that you really wish you didn't have to do. You'd much rather be a doctor than a cleaner or whatever it is. I wonder if that's something that's particularly in middle-class churches like Beeston Free and our church, that That's something easy to believe, that if I was a professional, I'd be more spiritual, because well, all these people seem to have professional jobs. And Paul says, no, stay as you are. You can live for Jesus right there. Don't do it because foolish Christian says that being a doctor is somehow more spiritual than being a cleaner. That's nonsense. Jesus is Lord of all of those professions. Serve Jesus where you are, in whatever situation God has called you, because however difficult, however messy, however dark it might be, you can live for Jesus there. See, the message of 1 Corinthians is you can't have Jesus without his cross. That's the message. You can't have the blessings of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, belong to a church family and think that I can still live however I want to live, irrespective of what God says about that. No, you belong to Jesus now and his kingdom now, and living for him now is the most important thing. And we'll think about this next week. I think that's what Paul means by verse 26 to 31 onwards. You belong to Jesus and his kingdom now. And how you live in this physical body now, in the situations that you're in now, is the means by which you can show off Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you're sat here thinking that Christianity is this little bit of religion that can kind of shape and flavor my life, but essentially I can keep living with the aspirations and desires of the culture around me, even if they're anti what God says, then I think you haven't understood the gospel. You probably are a Christian if you're trusting him, but you haven't yet worked out the full implications of what it means to trust in him, and I'd encourage you to do that. We can't take all the best bits of Christianity and ditch the stuff that rubs up against our culture. If you want Jesus, then you need all of him over all of your life, all of the time. Jesus' kingdom is a shape of a cross. Because that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is Jesus stayed when we would have got down. Do you remember the stories of the crucifixion? The crowd, come down, save yourself, if you really are the Messiah. But he stayed. Though very messy and very bloody and very dark, he stayed. And his staying there means that you can stay now, filled with the same spirit that enabled him to stay. Means that you can stay. That's the gospel. To stay for the sake of the good news about Jesus in the world. A life shaped by love for others was his life, even though they rejected him. A life of pleading forgiveness for the people that kept hitting and spitting and rejecting him. He kept forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Even as they did that, he stayed. And that's the king that you belong to now. To become a Christian is to say, I belong to that one. More than that, you don't just belong to him as though you've made a decision. His spirit lives in you and empowers you to live that cross-shaped life for the good of others now. See, friends, God our Father loves us in whatever sadness or mess we find ourselves in. And he knows and he cares about the hurts and scars that no one else sees. And he will raise us up with Christ in this body on the last day. That's chapter 6. And God the Son, our Lord Jesus, lived a life we struggle to live perfectly. And has died to pay for our failure to live that life so that his perfect obedience might be shared with us. And God the Holy Spirit has made his home your body right now. And just as he empowered the Lord Jesus, will empower us, such that however dark or messy or difficult the situations we're in, with his help, we can shine for Jesus there. Do you see how that changes what you might pray for in a prayer meeting? That it's not about circumstances anymore, is it? Every one of us, when someone says, how can I pray for you? Just say, that God will help me live in the situation I'm in, whether that's good or bad, with a life shaped by the cross that puts his glory and other people's needs above my own. That'd be a great prayer to pray. Let's do that now. Let's pray together.